thank you for coming, those of you that knew the subject that we were looking at. Two men were talking at lunchtime one day, and one said to the other one, "My wife's just had plastic surgery." So the other one said, "Oh, I'm very sorry to hear that. I guess it must have been painful." He said, "It certainly was. I've cut up all her credit cards." So the subject we're looking at this morning is not a comfortable one for me to speak on. I've been asked to speak on it by the elders. It may not necessarily be a comfortable message for you to listen to, because we're talking about something that is very basic to life, and that is money. We all need money. But as Christians, we need to think about what should our attitude be to the money that we have, be it much or little, in the light of God's word. I'm sure none of us need reminding that, economically speaking, we live in a world of two opposites. We have two unequal parts, the haves and the have-nots, where the rich get richer and the poor get poorer. We see pictures on our screens of children working for a pittance in the mines in Congo, for example, and then we hear all about the fat cats and the directors and the bankers who, despite the fact very often they've created losses, they are still having these fat bonuses. We're told that half the world, more than half the world, lives on less than $3 a day, a couple of pounds. Can you believe that? I think when we look back in our own society, up until about 3 years ago, our own economy had performed extremely well for many years, hadn't it? But that growth had not been driven by our traditional manufacturing industries. Much of it was financed by personal spending, consumer fuel boom, and a lot of debt being created in the process. And this impulse to spend, it affects all of us. We get bombarded, don't we? We get letters through the letterbox offering us cheap loans, new credit cards, you must have this. When we look at the media, the advertising and so on, it's all about spending, keeping up with the Joneses. And what we need to ask ourselves today is, well, how does my attitude to money and the use of my money square with the Lordship of Christ? Basically, that's what I want to speak about this morning. And as I've said, it's not an easy subject to speak on, and I will speak partly from my own experience as well, and maybe I will say some things that you may not agree with, and that's okay, but I hope at the end of it we will maybe go away and think about this whole subject, which is really part and parcel of our lives. How does my attitude square, my attitude to money square with the Lordship of Christ? It's not surprising, because money is such an important part of our lives, that the Bible has quite a lot to say about this. In fact, one of the most misquoted verses in the Bible is in 1 Timothy 6, verse 10, and often we hear people say, "Oh, money's the root of all evil." But that is not what the Bible says. The Bible says that it's the love of money that is the root of all evil. In other words, money in itself is neutral. It's how we use that money, either for good or for ill, that is important. And just to give you one or two examples about how the Bible talks from this standpoint as well, how we can either use it for good or for bad. If you have your good old AV Bibles, you'll find in Titus 1 verse 7, it talks about money being abused and filthy lucre. And yet on the positive side, when Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, who have just been gathering a collection together, he talks about it being the grace of God in you. So you get the two extremes. And then in Luke 16, it's unrighteous wealth. And yet on the other hand, coming back to 2 Corinthians, it's the harvest of your righteousness. James talks about money being treasure heaped up for the last days. And in context there, he's talking about the abuse of money and people heaping up judgment for themselves. And yet the Lord tells us we can store up treasures in heaven. Let's read a couple of passages from Scripture, shall we, that might help us as we look a bit further at this subject. An Old Testament one, first of all, Deuteronomy chapter 8. This is Moses talking to the children of Israel before they go into the land, the promised land. They're on the point of going in. And this is what he says. He says, when you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws and decrees that I'm giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, when your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and gold increase and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Down to verse 17. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember, the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your fathers as it is today. And the New Testament reading over in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and we'll just read the first 9 verses. Now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. So we urged Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I am not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Somebody has suggested that there are 5 levels of giving. First of all, there's the tip level, you know, my small change for God. Then there's the entertainment level. I pay when I go. So if I turn up at church, I might give something. If I don't, I don't. The emotional level, I give when I feel like it. Or there's a good intention level. I give more when I get more, and provided it won't interfere with anything else. Or there is the Christian level. I give as I've been given, systematically, gladly, sacrificially, and ungrudgingly. Now, I want to confess to you that for several years after my conversion at the age of 16, I think I operated at the tip level. I'm going to show my age now. I used to toss in the odd florin or half crown. Do you remember those, some of the older ones? 10p, 12.5p in modern money. Toss that into the bag and found I'd done my bit. I didn't hear any teaching on the subject of giving. It didn't form any part of any discipling process that I was going through at that time. Didn't hear much preached on it. And I must confess, I didn't speak myself much on it either when I started preaching. So why are we reticent to speak about money? Let me give you 2 reasons. First of all, I suggest to you, by its very nature, it's a very private part of our lives. The Lord said on one occasion that when it comes to giving, we shouldn't let our left hand know what our right hand is doing. But when he said that, and sometimes we would make that an excuse for not talking very much about money, he was meaning that we shouldn't boast about the things that we do when we give. And I think secondly, we don't talk very much about it because if we're honest, all of us feel a bit uneasy when we think about what we give to the Lord. we probably feel a bit hypocritical, singing such words as, take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. I mean, I know I do. Usually we excuse ourselves by saying, well, the Israelites, they had to give tithes of their income. But that was under law and we're under grace. And in any case, the New Testament never talks in terms of percentages. And so we kid ourselves on, don't we? But I would like to ask this morning, well, is it right for us to tithe or not? Tom Rees, in his book Money Talk, says the principle of tithing is timeless. It is for every man in every dispensation. It was neither instituted by the dispensation of law nor terminated by the dispensation of grace. And Stephen Olford, in his book The Grace of Giving, says we spend our lives either getting or preparing to earn money, and it seems reasonable that God, who gives us the strength to get wealth, should be interested in how we use it. First of all, I'd just like to point out to you this morning that when we think about tithing, it goes back far before the law. We go right back to the book of Genesis, and there we'll find Abraham himself giving tithes. It certainly was required by the law. We can't read our Old Testaments without realizing that the people of God, the nation of Israel, were expected to give. It was certainly approved by the Lord when he was here on earth. You know, he rebuked the Pharisees on one occasion. He said, well, you pay tithes of, you know, your goods and so on, but you're neglecting the more important issues of mercy and so on. He said, you should have done the former. So he wasn't condemning them for giving of their resources. But he said you should also have been concerned about these more important issues as well. So it was approved by the Lord. And it was taught by the apostles as well. So we see then that the giving of a tithe, it predates the giving of the law and the establishment of the people of Israel. And it is something that the Lord encouraged and something also that the apostles themselves encouraged. Actually, when you look back into the Old Testament and see how much they gave, it really is quite amazing. Sometimes we think maybe it was just 10%, but somebody has calculated with all the different offerings and so on, it possibly amounted to something like a quarter of their income that they gave. So their free will offerings didn't even start until they'd given a quarter. That was the nation of Israel. But the one thing I do notice in Scripture is that giving is always accompanied by blessing. And it seems too that often when we withhold in this area of giving, we miss out on blessing. You know, when the tabernacle was being set up or when the temple was being built, the people joyfully gave of what they had to provide the resources for these things. And God blessed them. And under Hezekiah, there was a great revival, and it was reflected in the fact that people were giving more to God because they wanted to show how much they appreciated what he'd done for them. And conversely, you remember the people in Malachi's day, the Lord criticized them. Remember through Malachi, he said, will a man rob God? Do we keep back for ourselves what we should be giving God? Remember Achan who stole? Remember Ananias and Sapphira that kept back but pretended they'd given more? Remember the Laodicean church who were criticized? And it's very interesting when it comes to the day of judgment, when the Lord assesses our lives, he links this too with our generosity or otherwise in this life. You remember he said, I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I was naked and you clothed me. And people might say, well, when did we do this? He said, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers, you did for me. That's just a preamble. I'd like to look at under one or two headings now. First of all, why should we give? Well, I want to suggest to you, we give because giving is the basis of our salvation. We read that verse. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. And of course, Paul is talking there about spiritual richness and spiritual blessing and so on. The fact that we today, if we are Christians here in this church, it is because God gave everything that he had when he gave the Lord Jesus to die for us. And we preach and we quote that verse in gospel evangelistic meetings, and it's absolutely right that we should do so. But in the context that Paul is writing those words, he's actually talking, if you look at it there in 2 Corinthians 8, he's talking about giving. He's saying we should give. We should give back to God because God gave everything for us. And it's a reflection of our love and our devotion to the Lord that we want to give. Secondly, I suggest to you it's in recognition of the Lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we're looking at giving this morning, but giving is just one element. Really, if we are Christians this morning and we've asked the Lord to take our lives and use them for his glory, then God is interested in every part of my life. Not just my giving, but what I do with my time and my talents and so on. This is all part and parcel of it, but this morning we're focusing particularly on this one aspect. But I suggest to you that it's not a separate issue, but it stems out of our acceptance or otherwise of the Lordship of Jesus. And until we face up to that, then I think the question of finance will always be a thorny one. We read there in 2 Corinthians 8, didn't we? They first gave themselves to the Lord, and then they gave in response to that. I think, too, there can be a misconception sometimes that when we've done our bit in terms of giving, whether I give 10% or whatever it is, well, you know, I've done that and the rest is for me. But really, all that we have is the Lord's. When we become believers, Christians, in a sense, we give a power of attorney, if you like, to the Lord. We say, basically, you know, I sign it over to you, Lord. Use what I've got. My home, my car, wherever I am, my gifts, the resources. Lord, I want you to use those for your glory and for the extension of your kingdom. And as we said just now, the Pharisees were condemned for tithing while ignoring the more important aspects of God's requirements. And then thirdly, I suggest to you, it is a reflection of our love for the Lord Jesus. So the Lord said, where your treasure is, that is where your heart is. Do you want to know where your affections really are? Have a look and see what you do with your money. Now I know there are basic expenses and so on that all of us have to cover. And I understand that, and I'm the same as you in that area. But I'm talking now about our free income. When we've paid all the obligations that we need to pay in terms of basic living costs, what do we do with our free income? How do we spend it? That might be a good barometer as to where our heart really lies. And our giving, I suggest, will reflect our love for the Lord Jesus. And then we give because we want to further the work of God locally in our church and further afield. The Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. And so we recognize that as Christians, as part of the family of God, it is our responsibility to support each other in the work of the ministry. And if God has called us to secular employment, then it is our responsibility and our privilege to support those that have been called to Christian ministry. And yet in saying that, I don't want to do a divide between the secular and the spiritual by suggesting that secular employment is less important than spiritual ministry. Because our so-called secular work is where God has placed us. That's our mission field. He wants to use us in our work situation. But we recognize particularly we have a responsibility too to support those who have maybe left their ordinary jobs and have launched out into Christian ministry or maybe involved full time in our local churches. We have the privilege of supporting them, and the Lord has encouraged us to do that. Well, that's some reasons about why we give. Secondly, I would like to ask or suggest to you, we need to think about how we give. We thought about why we give, how we give. Well, first of all, we're to give systematically. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, suggested to them on the first day of the week, each of you should set aside a sum of money. From my own experience, going back to those days in my teens when I became a Christian, and as I've suggested just now, at first, for those first few years, rightly or wrongly I guess, I didn't think very much about this area of finances. By that time I was engaged and Janet was training to be a nurse. She was on duty one Saturday night and I went down to the Royal Sailors' Rest in Portsmouth, Aggie Westerns. Some of the old ones will know Aggie Westerns. And they used to have Saturday night rallies down there once a month. And so I went down for this rally and somebody spoke on this whole business of money, what we do with our money, and challenging us, suggesting to us that we should think about tithing, about setting aside a proportion of our money for the Lord. I tell you, I hadn't heard anything like that, even though I grew up in Christian circles. I hadn't heard any challenging teaching like that. I sat there and I was really challenged by it. And I went away from that meeting, and the next day I saw Janet. Now, at that stage, what were we, about 19 and 21, I guess? I was a bank clerk, an impecunious bank clerk, working for the National Provincial Bank. In those days, if we weren't well paid, it was considered a privilege to work in the bank. Things have changed wholesale over the years. Janet was a trainee nurse, living in at the hospital. We were saving up to get married, really struggling to even save just a little bit. And I said to Janet, "Yeah, I went to this meeting last night, and I told her about it, and I said, I really feel that we should start setting aside, say, 10% of our money. And we talked about it. And we couldn't see how it would work. But anyway, we prayed about it, and we covenanted with the Lord. And we thought, well, if we give 10%, we'll not be able to save. Well, look, I don't know how it works out, because we certainly didn't live lavish lives. We lived very frugally in those days. Somehow, we were still able, in giving that 10%, to still save the same amount that we had before. Now, I don't know how it worked. They tell me the children of Israel went for 40 years through the wilderness, and their shoes never wore out. Well, I'm not still wearing the same pair of shoes today that I wore 40 years ago, but somehow the Lord blessed us and enabled us to set that aside. So we're to give systematically. Secondly, we're to give proportionately. 1 Corinthians 16, it's in keeping with our income. Now this is where Janet and I went wrong. Because as the years went by, she qualified and I was moved with my work and she got involved in hospital administration. I made progress in the bank. We weren't able to have a family that we had hoped for. We were earning good salaries and we could give 10% then and not even miss it. And I look back at those years, and they were years sometimes of spiritual poverty for us. You know, material blessings and so on that meant so much to us robbed us, in a sense, of our joy in the Lord. Oh yes, we still went to church and we were involved and so on, but we forgot that in the New Testament it doesn't say give a tenth, it doesn't even say we have to give as much as a tenth depending on our circumstances, but what it does say is we give proportionately, and we forgot that. Which brings us on to the next point, that really we're to give sacrificially. And this is really where the rubber hits the road and I start getting uncomfortable. Do I give sacrificially? You see, I think when we give, God doesn't look at what we give. He looks at what we got left. You remember how the Lord sat in the temple one day and he saw the rich people throwing in their, ostentatiously dropping in their golden coins or whatever it was, making a big display of it. And then a wee widow lady came in and put in a couple of pennies, all she had. The Lord said she gave all that she had. See, the Lord didn't look at the amount that was being given, he looked at what was left. Really, it's only sometimes things that cost us something in terms of time or effort or money that really mean something to us. So how does our giving square in the light of that? Well, fourthly, we're to give gladly. Each man shall give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And I understand the Greek word is something like hilarios, from which we get our word hilarity. So God loves a hilarious giver. I want to ask you this morning, are you a hilarious giver? Do you get really excited when that box comes out, or when the bags come out? Do you get really disappointed when Steve forgets to put them round? Or, you know, are we there to give something to the Lord as evidence of our appreciation for all that he has done for us? We're to give gladly. Thirdly, I want us to think about the rewards of giving. Matthew 6, verse 23, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given you as well. And in these in context, these things are the basic material needs that each of us has. If we seek God's kingdom in every area, but particularly this morning as we think about this area of giving, God will reward us. How does he reward us? Well, first of all, I suggest to you, there's a deepening of fellowship. You know, as we get more involved in our church and we're giving to our church, we feel an increased sense of belonging. Look, if you've got an investment, you'll be watching to see what return you get on it. Probably not very much at the moment, the way things are in the economy. Where we put our money, we're interested to see what return we get on it. So if we're giving to the church, it will deepen our interest in the church, the activities of the church, what is happening in the church. We're investing in that sense in the bank of heaven. And as we give to missionary endeavour too, we'll be drawn closer to those we support. I want to say this, that over the years, some of the deepest friendships and relationships we have enjoyed have come about through supporting people in various Christian ministry. And for some of us, maybe, this will be a particular way in which we can participate in world evangelism. Not all of us will be called, maybe, to go overseas. Not all of us will be called to give up our normal work and be involved full-time in ministry at home. But in giving, we can still be involved in kingdom business. We can be involved in world evangelism. Sorry, something's happened there. Sorry about that. There we are. We're back on song now. Thirdly, I suggest to you that our walk with the Lord will be strengthened. By that I mean that, well, let me put it another way. Let me come from the experience we've had in the UK in recent times. I think one of the things God has been saying through the economic situation to us as Christians is, where is your faith rooted? On what is your life built? Where is your security this morning? Is your security in your salary, in your wage, in your bank balance, in your pension? Is that where your security is? Or is our security based on the promises and the faithfulness of God? If God strips some of these things away, we sang earlier about that. What if God took some of those things away? Would we still feel as secure? And I think, you know, as we give more, in a sense, it increases our dependence on the Lord. It draws us closer to him. Paul said to Timothy, godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it, and so on. And I think God has been challenging us as a nation and as a church in the UK at this time, in this area. Another thing too, the rewards of giving, it means that there will be equality within the body of Christ. When Paul was challenging the Corinthians in this area of giving, he said, our desire is not that others might be relieved while you're hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. See, God is not pleased when there is disparity within the body. And I suggest to you, with modern communications, we can be much more informed now and much more speedily about needs worldwide, about brothers and sisters overseas, and we can respond accordingly. Some of you know that I do spend time in the developing world, in third world countries. I always come back uncomfortable. You know, I don't have a lavish lifestyle. But compared with the way that some of my brothers and sisters in these countries live, I'm a king. We should be concerned about our brothers and sisters overseas. We could develop a lot of these, but time will be against us. It will be a source of blessing if we give. Malachi's challenge to the people of Israel at that time, when they were, as it were, robbing God of what they should have been giving him, God said through Malachi, "Test me in this and see if I will not open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room for it." And it seems to me that when God sees his people responding in this area of giving, God will bless. Now, I'm not talking about prosperity gospel here. I'm not saying, you know, give and God will give you a Rolls Royce or something. That's not what I'm talking about. But where God sees his people love him as reflected in giving, he will bless them. May not necessarily be blessing in giving back money, although I do believe this. That if God sees he can trust his people with money in this area of giving, the more we give, sometimes he will give more back to us, to give more. It's an amazing thing. Proverbs 11, "One man gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. A generous man will prosper. He who refreshes others will himself be blessed and refreshed." Let's think quickly about some of the practicalities of giving. First of all, then, can I suggest to you, if you've never thought about it before, and look, like the Apostle Paul, I'm saying to you, you know, I'm encouraging you just to think about these things from my own experience, the way God has blessed us. Adopt a systematic approach to giving. Remember gift aid. I'm sure that has been talked about here in the church. If you are a wage earner and you pay tax, the government gives you the possibility of getting tax back on what you give to Christian work. And when we see the way the government wastes money sometimes, isn't it good that we can at least determine where some of the money we pay in taxes goes? We can get that back and reallocate it, as it were, to more useful causes. I suggest that we need to take a hard look at our expenditure. Often, you know, when we look at our expenditure, there are areas where we could maybe save and give a little more to the Lord and to his work. I put there, avoid buy now, pay later schemes, catalogues, internet browsing and so on if these present a temptation. Now look, this is not a temptation for everyone, but some of us do find it very difficult maybe. We get tempted by all the schemes and so on that are presented to us that are supposed to make life more comfortable and all the rest of it. If you are tempted in this area, then stay away from it. I started off with a wee joke about credit cards. Credit cards are good servants, but bad masters. Be very careful with your credit cards. Avoid brand names. Sometimes we can end up spending a lot more on a brand name than we need to. Avoid any situation where the urge to spend becomes overwhelming. If we can't go down the shopping mall without buying something, whether we need it or not, well, better to stay away. Learn to give things away. You know, sometimes it's difficult at first to give things away. But it's a very liberating thing. It gives great pleasure to give things and to share things with people. I suggest to you it would be a liberating habit. Get in the habit of giving things to people instead of just keeping them for ourselves. Let's review our lifestyles. You know, we can enjoy things without owning them. We can go to libraries, art galleries, museums and all the rest of it with little or no expenditure. There are many things that we can do where we don't have to spend a lot of money, and it maybe can free up income that we can use for the Lord's work. Develop an appreciation of God's creation. Well, here in the Lake District, it's right on our doorstep where we can freely, cost us nothing, get out there and to enjoy the wonders of God's creation. I'm going through it very quickly now. You'll appreciate this. Here's some final quotations. You can't take it with you, but Christ said you can send it on ahead. C.S. Lewis, the only safe rule is to give more than we can afford. J.C. Ryle, the real Christian ought to be more afraid of being rich than of being poor. Amy Carmichael, you can give without loving, but you can never love without giving. Let me just try and sum it up now as I finish. I asked earlier that we just have a look at how we use our free income as a measure of our love for the Lord. So, is it wrong to have a holiday? Is it wrong to have occasional treats? Is it wrong to enjoy a hobby? Of course not. As long as we are equally generous with the Lord as we are to ourselves. If we've never given regularly or systematically, why not start somewhere? And Paul wrote and said, I'm not compelling you to, and please, I'm not saying to anybody this morning, this is how much you should give or blah, blah, or anything. But start somewhere. Start giving. Start investing in the kingdom. Pray for the people, the works that you're supporting. What sort of example are we giving, those of us who are parents, to our children in the areas of finance? Do we talk to our children about the way we use our money? Are we instilling in them a good foundation for the future? Do we encourage them even out of their pocket money to give a little bit to the Lord? Just to get them thinking and challenging them in this area. And then two, what if there's somebody here this morning and your finances are an absolute mess? So you're sitting and listening to me and saying, right, it's okay for you, Jeff. You don't know what my finances are like. I'm in a real mess right now. Well, let me say two things to you. One, first of all, if your finances are in a mess, get help. Talk to people who can help you and give you advice in how to deal with that. And there are people, and even folks in the church here, I'm sure, who would be happy to get alongside you and give advice and so on. Ask the Lord to help you to get to grips with the problem and deal honorably with your obligations and debts. And even covenant with him right now and say, Lord, right now I'll start giving just a very little sum. It doesn't matter, just something. And Lord, as you help me straighten out my finances, as you help me get to grips with the problems that I'm dealing with in this area, so I'll give more to you. And keep that promise in. And the Lord will bless you, I'm sure. Time is over. More than over. I've skipped through the last bit a wee bit. I appreciate that. I just want to say to you that from my own experience, God is no man's debtor. There may be other things I could have shared with you from my experience, and I'd be happy on a one-to-one basis to talk to you later on if you wanted to, or any other time. But I hope something of this has been a help to you this morning and a challenge to you. And if you have never thought about this before, then maybe like me those years ago, you'll go away and just think about what God is saying to us in this whole area. God is no one's debtor. God is a giving God. God loved us and gave everything for us. Surely we can give back to him something of what he has given to us in the first place. Steve, over to you.
Mr. Son. Let's just pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for this topic, giving. We do thank you for Jeff and how you used him to help us, to challenge us. Lord, we just pause and Jeff encouraged us to kind of make a covenant with you. That's just to agree, just to confirm. Yeah, I heard that, Lord. Yeah, I'll start doing that, Lord. I'm going to adjust my spending here. Lord, we just want to pause and listen to you. What do you want to confirm? What do you want to remind us of what we've just heard? Something that you want us to, a way of responding to you. Father, we thank you that you are good. We thank you that you gave us your Son. And we thank you that we can deepen our fellowship in certain ways through giving. We thank you that you're no man's debtor. And we thank you for that testimony from Jeff. And also when we read it in the Bible, that you'll help us. Jeff didn't think they would get by giving the 10%. But he testified that they did. The Israelites did. And we just thank you that we can test you in that promise for ourselves. So, thank you for this morning. Amen.